Good morning, everybody. All of you look better since you got out of school. I think I'll mention that to you. I noticed when we meet recently, we always have several families who have burdens and for whom we pray. We also have families who have things to celebrate. Our best wishes to those of you who have big events happening in your lives this week, and our prayers with you for that. We appreciate the presence of those of you who are our guests today. Thank you for being with us. A few months ago, Kay used her birthday money to do several sessions of painting with a local artist who is a very good artist. And he would have them, either he would bring a photograph or have them to bring a photograph of a scene that they wanted to paint or that he wanted them to paint. And she said one of the things the gentleman would do is to look at the picture and then to squint his eyes and barely look through it so that it would just make, he just would see the impression of it so that he could see the light and the dark in it, the warm spot and the cool spot in it, and so that he could figure out what kind of color palette would stand out to him. Like he would look at a mountain scene or a valley scene with a mist, a morning mist in it, and he would see a pink shade to that, and it would make all the difference in how he would go about painting. In a way, the middle of Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians calls us, invites us to purposely engage in the process of doing that kind of thing spiritually, of seeing things from the perspective of eternity, for looking at things God's way, of being careful about how we view reality and how we take it in and process it. It's an interesting thing about this passage, this whole extended passage, 2 Corinthians 3 through 6. The key verse in it is maybe chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And I read that passage and I thought, that's right. We're walking by faith in things that we can't see right now. And someday we'll be able to see it all clearly. And then I read the passage and read it again, and I noticed how many times in a passage that says we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul calls on us to see things. And I'd like for us this morning to consider his words and to think about seeing well spiritually. See, last week when Justin finished, he was talking to us about the eternal perspective and seeing things from that perspective. What is it that we all, believers in Christ who are trying to follow him, dealing with everyday life, what is it that we all see that makes the difference for us? There are five things in this passage that I want to ask you to consider with me. Number one, we all see what we want to be, what we want to become. You guys notice in your school years, at some point, graduation or what is, we or somebody ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? That may be annoying at some stage in your life, but you know, it is something that we all have to keep on answering. I have to decide what I want to be tomorrow when I wake up, what I want to be when I see you again next Lord's Day, what kind of man, what kind of person do I want to be becoming, because I'll never be finished with it. In 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 18, Paul says, "And all of us with unveiled faces," he's remembering how Moses had to put a veil over his face because his encounter with God made his face shine so that his people were afraid of him, had to wear a veil to be with them. "We all with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." I'm reading this, by the way, from the New Revised Standard Version. It takes the words for seeing, which are see, look, behold, and appear, and translates them seeing throughout this. So I'm reading that this morning. You notice the idea here is that here is the magic mirror. You look into this mirror and you slowly, gradually are transformed into what you see there. Now, I think the mirror that Paul is talking about is the face of Jesus. In chapter 4 and verse 6, I think that will be made more clear to us. But by looking at Him, by looking at what the Old Testament Scripture said about Him, by looking at how He lived, what He said, how He thought, how He dealt with people, what He promised, by looking at all of that, we see the image of what we are becoming gradually, what we want to become. Our great dream and our hope is that when we remember Jesus today, we're thinking about who we're becoming, what we want to become. There is in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, a granite stone formation in the mountains known as the Old Man of the Mountain. In 1850, Nathaniel Hawthorne, American author, wrote a short story that was later turned into a book based on that scene. It was called The Great Stone Face. Some of you will have read this story. In his book, Hawthorne told about a little valley there and a village in that valley that had the tradition that someday there would be a man who would come to lead that village into prosperity and success like they had never known before. And he would be a man who would look like that great stone face on the side of the mountain. Time goes by and various men come to that village, and everybody hopes as they come, this is the one, a real wealthy fellow comes first. And it was thought that to start with, he looks a little bit like that stone face up there. Maybe he's the one that we have been hoping for. Maybe he's the one who's going to be the blessing that we needed. But of course, the people turn out to be disappointed in him when they get to know him a little better. The likeness faded. Time goes along and there comes a great military man, and then after him a statesman. But the people are disappointed once and again by their expectation not being fulfilled. And finally, Hawthorne's story comes to its point with a little boy named Ernest who had grown up in that valley, and he had been a thoughtful person, a person who tried to do the right thing. But day after day and month after month and year after year, he'd look up there at that great stone face and he'd dream of some great one who would come. And then in Hawthorne's story, here's the point. Instead of a great one coming, that boy who had been looking at that stone and taking his life a day at a time and doing the best that he could had been made into that person that everybody was hoping for. He had turned out to be the one whose image was there. We who can see Christ and who can keep our eye on Him and who can look at Him see what we want to become. Secondly, in this text we find out that we all see who our God is. We know who our God is because of what we can see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, look down at verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The idea is that anybody who could see the glory, the light of the image of God in Christ would believe in Him. He's wonderful and worthy of trust. Anybody who could see that would believe. So the God of this world busies Himself in keeping that from happening. Some people take the God of this world, as I do, as a reference to Satan. He's the God of this age who influences so many in so many different ways. There are some who take the God of this age as being people who worship this age and make a God of it. Someone pointed out that in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul observed that even though there's one God, there are many gods and many lords, small g and small l, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And these various gods and lords of this age bid to hold sway over our lives. And one writer observes, whatever's at the center of our lives, whatever governs our decisions and bears on all our actions, that is our God, small g, and our true Lord. In the Bible, idolatry is the technical term for putting something or purpose other than God at the determining center of our lives. There are a lot of ways to let idolatry blind our eyes to the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And you can name off some of these modern gods as well as I can. Job or status or money or happiness or acceptance or sports or sex or whatever else it might be that pervades every part of our thought processes. Well, some people can't see because these things are occupying their attention and their viewpoints. Paul goes ahead to say in verse six here, for it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has made Himself known. The one who said, "Let there be light," in creation, the one who spoke a word that way, came in person and brought the light in the presence of Jesus Christ. And in His face, we begin to see who our Heavenly Father is and what He's really like and why we can trust Him to draw near to Him and to walk with Him and why we should want to do that. The second thing we see then is who our God is, who our Lord is. The third thing we see is what lasts, what matters, what's trustworthy, what we can count on. Skip down to chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17 and 18. For we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This is an inarguable point that Paul is making. Our outer nature is wasting away. You've had the experience of seeing someone that you haven't seen for a while and thinking to yourself, time is taking it. Some of us had that experience when we looked into the mirror this morning. Time is taking its toll. And that's normal. Things change us. Our outer man does waste away. in Paul's case, it might be that he's thinking also about persecution and trouble and affliction and pressure and anxiety that he's had to bear in order to try to make the gospel available to other people. And that's probably true. But the wonder of it for those who can see what cannot be seen, that's what he was really saying here. The wonder of it for people with a vision like this is that we can also see that God is renewing the inner man day by day. There is something surprising about life, so that even while we change outward and things happen to us, God still supplies the strength and still renews the vitality so that we can deal with what comes as it comes. The comparisons in this passage are remarkable. Our affliction is slight and momentary. What it's preparing us for is eternal and weighty beyond all measure. And what cannot be seen, right now, Paul uses the illustrations in chapter 5, is the tent that we live in, exchanged for a house not made with hands in the heavens, a body that Gene was leading us in prayer about a while ago, or a change of clothing, where what is mortal gets swallowed up by life. You've seen a little boy try his dad's shoes on or his dad's shirt on. It kind of just swallows him up. That's the picture that I see here for God's children. What is mortal gets swallowed up by life. And the third idea that he uses is going home. Being away right now, but then being at home with the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith, however, requires its own kind of sight. And it's the sight that can see what can't be seen. In Hebrews 11, the story of Moses there, Moses saw God, acted as if he were seeing the God who is invisible, and therefore he chose the reward that comes later on. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. Robert Lawrence wrote, "On April the 1st, 1992, I wrote in my journal of thoughts, one of the reasons I believe in immortality is that life constantly awakens in me expectations which it cannot fulfill. I want more. I expect more. And in Christ, I can see the reason for more." That's what Paul is getting at here. Next, we can see people, not categories, not races, not practices, not successes or failures, not stars or unimportant people, not powerful and weak. We can see past outward appearances to what's in the heart. God looks at people's hearts, according to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. If we look at things His way, even though we don't know every thought of some person's inner being, we can appreciate people's hearts and we can value them in that way. Don't you get tired of a world where everybody is in their own category and there is some kind of hatred or some kind of offense and in every kind of situation there is? What's the answer to that? In 2 Corinthians 5, skip down with me to verse 12, the end of that verse. Paul says, "We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart." outward appearance is how people look on the outside. Beautiful, handsome, ugly, homely, shiny, not so much, young, old, this color, that color, this language, that language. No. Don't look on outward appearance. Look on the heart. And the reason is because of how you see Jesus. Verse 16 of chapter 5 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh or from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view." Think about how this happened. Paul thought Jesus was someone to be opposed, and those who followed him were people to be persecuted. He's on his way to Damascus to take care of it himself. About noonday, here comes a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun. It blinds Paul. The voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Outward appearance says this is a man is an imposter. Inwardly, this is the Christ, though. How that fact changed the way Paul saw people. I had something I had collected I'd been meaning to share with you that came to my mind with this about what's in the heart, what we see, what's important to us. Someone wrote, "I wish I were big enough, honestly, to admit my shortcomings, brilliant enough to accept praise without making me arrogant, tall enough to tower above deceit, strong enough to welcome criticism, compassionate enough to understand human frailties, wise enough to recognize my mistakes, humble enough to appreciate greatness, staunch enough to stand by my friends, human enough to be thoughtful of my neighbor, and righteous enough to be devoted to the love of God." That's the kind of thing we see and value. We see people who are loved by God and for whom God gave His Son. And then fifth, we see a time for salvation, a day that brings with it the opportunity to be rescued and the possibility of being transformed. In 2 Corinthians 6, at verse 2, I read, and it's Paul is pleading with his people to not receive the grace of God in vain. Remember, he's writing to people who are already believers. He says to them, from Isaiah 49, "For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you." Now, what does that mean? Well, the last verse of the previous chapter says, He gave His Son. For our sake He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I've listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. And then Paul says, "See, I know it, behold," or "look, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation." So we see opportunity. We see the privilege of hearing about a soul-saving event that God worked through His Son, and of choosing to embrace it by faith. If you think through this passage, this whole passage, the possibility of knowing God, of having a home with Him, of seeing people the way He does, of being rescued and of being transformed in the image of God, does that seem too great to you? Does it seem impossible, or can you see it? Can you see it? If we'll remind ourselves of these what these passages say, we'll have a daily reminder to be sure that we're seeing clearly, that we're seeing well what really makes the difference in our lives. It starts with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Choose to look at everything else through eyes of faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, confess it with your mouth, repent with your mind, be baptized into Him so that God can raise you up to walk in newness of life. And when you've made that beginning, stay with it. Walk in the light. And let Him go on cleansing you and strengthening you. If we can help you to do either of these things, would you please let us know of the need by coming here while we stand and sing together.